so I don't throw out my back, Danny, would you come up here and help me move this pulpit forward? Lift it up over the cables. Thank you. To our musicians and anybody who has anything to do with the music in this church, from cables to microphones to sound room, thank you for the good job that you are doing. Music is a very big part of worship and being here and crying out to God, and you make it so much more, you add so much more to it. If you are visiting today, we would like to welcome you to our series on the church. Today, we are going to talk about the church and evangelism. If you have your Bibles, please open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like to tell you that on the back of your bulletin is the outline, and we also have it up on the screen behind me, I hope. Yes! Wow. I always say if the PowerPoints go good, they're mine. If bad, they're Jimmy's. But the truth is, I don't even know how to make a PowerPoint, so Jimmy gets all the credit. Today, the title to our message is Religious Consumer or Self-Replicator. Our first point today we'll be looking at is, number one, am I a practicing ambassador? Number two, Roman numeral two, the church growth model. Point number three, the New Testament missional model. And finally, point number four, world evangelism and the American dream. If you have been reading Radical, you'll know what we'll be talking about on our last point there. By way of introduction, I want to share with you some personal things that Cindy and I have been going through. Even though we've been saved for decades and have served the Lord on a foreign mission field and been in full-time service for almost three decades now, I want to tell you that I have been deeply convicted and burdened over the last few months regarding the utter lostness of humanity, as well as the staggering statistics, such as every day 25,000 children die of starvation or preventable diseases. If you crunch the numbers, that's 18 per minute. That means in the 2 minutes that I have been here, almost 40 children around the world have died needlessly. We've been burdened by the millions who have yet to hear the name of Jesus, and of the over 200,000, probably closer to 250,000 people a day that go to a grave, most of them not knowing the Lord Jesus. And the struggles that we have been going through is, what is my responsibility as an individual? What are our responsibility as families? And what is our responsibility corporately as a local church? I will tell you that the burden got kicked into high gear when we were up at Iron Sharpens Iron this past year, was on missions. And by the way, next year they're trying to get Chuck Swindoll. It's on the family, so I would encourage you to use your vacation to go up to Iron Sharpens Iron this year, or what year are we in? Whenever the next Iron Sharpens Iron is. In the Iron Sharpens Iron, we went to a class taught by Ken Fleming, and he taught on the 1040 window, and the statistics, which I will not give you now, were just overwhelming about world statistics, the lostness of humanity. And add to that, some of the books that we have been reading as the Book of the Month. And by the way, if you are not involved in the Book of the Month, I would like to challenge you to get involved. We don't just choose the books arbitrarily. As you can see, they have had a profound effect on me personally. What was the first book? It was called Counterfeit Gods. Wow. It just stopped me in my tracks. And then Respectable Sins. And then lately, Radical. If you have not read Radical, I would encourage you to read Radical. And I'm wondering if we as a Church body, you need to revisit how we as a church and as individuals function in carrying out world evangelism. My goal today is not to deliver a typical sermon. I would like to share with you what we have been struggling through. We have reviewed our lives, how we use our free time, how we use our wealth. And I will tell you that my wife and I have repented before God. As we look at our checkbook, we look how we use our free time. We've been in our neighborhood for 11 years. We are humbled that we have not had a single neighbor over, and we have taken steps to remedy this. We've invited our first couple over. We'll see how that goes. What I would like to do today is start a dialogue amongst us. I'm going to tell you today, before we begin, I'm going to raise more questions than I have answers for. But what I would like to do, what I would like us to do as a church family, is over the next few weeks, talk about this in your family time, at home, or as spouses, and see what you come up with regarding this. Let's begin our looking into the scriptures today, and I just want to remind you, as we look at our first verse, that when the Bible speaks, what? God speaks. Our first passage today we want to look at, and point number one in our outline, is, am I a practicing ambassador? Let's take a look at the verse. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Now everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to the angels. To who, beloved? To us. Therefore, look at that last phrase. We are ambassadors for Christ. In no uncertain terms, God has given us the job of world evangelization. Now, as I was preparing this study, I was reading a good definition. One of the commentators gave a definition or an illustration of what an ambassador is. You know what it is? It is a representative of a king from one country to another. We are representatives of a kingdom. We represent a king in another country, and we are his ambassadors here. An ambassador speaks of the will of the king in the other country. You know how ambassadorships work for the United States. So as ambassadors, how are we doing? Let me start off by telling you, I just have a list of statistics here. About 7 or 8 years ago, Emmaus Bible College commissioned a few people to do an in-depth survey of American assemblies, and they sent out 1,200 surveys to assemblies in Canada and the United States. Of the 1,200, about 750 responded. There's a lot. This is all published in Journey magazine. You can go look at it. But the one statistic that I would like to say right now is that the average assembly in North America sees 3 people saved a year. That is not acceptable. It shouldn't be acceptable to anyone. Matter of fact, apart from the kids that get saved in Awana and all those prisoners, we don't know how many get saved through the prison ministry, we're pretty much in line with a handful of saved every year. Maybe you disagree with me. You can talk to me later, but that's what I see. A Gallup poll indicated that of the 22 million church-going evangelicals in America, only 7% have ever taken any evangelistic training, and only 2%, I get this, of the evangelicals across our land, only 2% have ever led anyone to the Lord. These are dire statistics. You know why? God doesn't have plan B. All right, the humans failed. Angels, get over there. It's not going to happen. We have been given, as this verse says, the ministry of reconciliation. Someone has crunched the numbers. It takes 1,000 Christians 365 days to lead one person to the Lord Jesus. What's going on here? Of the 6,912 languages of the world, 4,845 of them are still without a single portion of the Bible published in their own language. 85% of all the Bibles printed today are in English. 85% of all the Bibles printed today are in English for the 9% of people who read English in the world. 80% of the world's people have never owned a Bible. The average Bible in the American household is four. We have four. Of the 1,600 Christian radio stations and television stations we have across our land, 0.1% are directed toward the unevangelized. The United States has 600,000 congregations or religious groups and 1.5 million full-time Christian servants. That goes out, averages out to one pastor, one religious person for every 182 people. Now, for the the 2 billion unreached people of the world, there's one missionary for every 78,000 of them. Today, there are still 1,240 distinct cultural groups around the world without a single church among them to preach the gospel. And as I said, every minute of every day, 18 children around the world die of starvation or a preventable disease. And as I said, almost 250,000 people around the world die daily, and most go to a Christless eternity. Beloved, if we were employees of an international company, we would be fired for having a flawed strategy and meager output. There's an international company out of Atlanta that does a better job getting out their brown sugar and water around the world than we Christians do getting out the gospel. I have been in the backwoods of Ecuador, and I've seen Coca-Cola and Sprite. Been in Cuba. It's all there. We'd be fired. Now, I believe that one of the main hindrances to world evangelism for us Americans and our part in world evangelism is the church model that we use here in America. And I want to just stress, that is for your curiousness, the smoke in the cooking kitchen has set off the fire alarm. There's a silver lining in everything. That means our lunch is being prepared. Here is the problem, and we're going to contrast what America basically uses as a church model to what I believe is the New Testament missional model. The problem in the method that we're using today is that our model has removed to a large degree the personal responsibility of all Christians to reach the world with the gospel. We have a model where the church, the church's programs, the staff members, they're the ones now responsible for the task. And under this model, the vast majority of believers have been sidelined into mere spectators who support the programs, the professionals, and the missionaries. This false idea is that only those who are called are responsible for the Great Commission and to do world evangelism, while the rest of the believers in America go about pursuing the so-called American dream and have little or nothing to do with evangelism. Today I would like to examine these two models. Point number two on the back of your outline, the church growth model. Let's examine this if you wouldn't mind. This is the most common one that we use. It is the fruit of what is known as the church growth movement. It is also called the attractional model. In other words, we're here, we attract. Some people call it the storefront vendor. model. In other words, we set up church here and we have religious products, and the idea is to attract the unbelievers in. And in this model, it's mainly based really on pragmatism and has little base in theology. It works similar to market consumerism. It's like a storefront vendor of religious goods and services. And in this model, the purpose of church activity, here's the purpose, the main purpose, is to increase attendance. Now, you might be saying, well, what's wrong with that? Well, hold on. The process is to draw people into the life of our congregation. And the way we do that is we have goods and services that the consumers are looking for, such as, you know, a flashy nursery, vibrant children and youth programs, a dynamic pastor or preacher, the latest music equipment and music, sermons preached as attractional events, in other words, preach toward the felt needs of the community. And in this model, one of the main goals is to win and keep customer loyalty. If the consumer finds a better product down the street, they just simply cycle down and get the best products for their family. A man named Bud Brown, kind of a church expert in this area, in a message entitled Missional Ecclesiology in Acts, says this: in many cities, instead of having growth by conversion, large groups of evangelical consumers simply cycle from church to church in search of the latest and best products for their families. He goes on, the way success is appraised in the attractional church is what will produce larger crowds. In other words, much of the growth is from cycling from other churches rather than from conversion. He goes on and he says, in the attractional model, the church is reduced to being a storefront vendor of religious goods and services, and the church is then viewed as a place where things happen. And you might be saying, well, what's wrong with having the first-class programs? Nothing. What's wrong with growing your church? Nothing. But if that's it, there's a key ingredient missing. You see, we have sometimes the idea that we go to church, we kick back, and we're waiting for the rapture while we consume religious goods. And what factor is missing? Out there. What happens out there? Church growth, the programs, the direction into the church eclipses world missions. Now, before we go to the world mission model, let's see how we're doing with the attractional model. In 2003, a comprehensive study was done to see what portion of the American population is going to church regularly these days. Real quickly, about 9% of the American population attends an evangelical church on a regular basis on any given Sunday. 9%. Key word there, key phrase is on a regular basis. About 6.5% of the American population attends a Roman Catholic church on a regular basis. And when you get to the mainline denominations, it's about 3.5%. If you crunch the numbers, on any given Sunday, about 19% of the American population is going to church. So you say, well, that's in 2003. What about from 2003 to today? Well, if you open up the book, the Yearbook of American and Canadian Churches, you will find that the decline since 2003 has accelerated. The conclusion of this study, which was published in Fuller Theological Seminary's bulletin back in 2003, the conclusion was that Christian attendance and Christian worship in America is declining and becoming more scarce as the years go by. In other words, the church growth model is not doing what it thought it would do. By the way, I'm not saying the church isn't growing. That's another thing, right? Christ said, I will build my church. I'm talking about the model that we use in America. I don't know if you know this, but Bill Hybels, some years ago, wrote a letter admitting, I don't know if you know who Bill Hybels, he's one of the, you know, the big guys in the big church, mega church movement. He said the church growth model movement is flawed. It's very good in getting people from unbelief to belief, but it doesn't get self-replicators, mature disciples, back out the door into the community and around the world to win as many as we can. Point number three, the New Testament missional model. What is it? First of all, I want to say that the New Testament missional model has a totally different set of goals and methods than the attractional model. In the missional model, the leadership has a different function and different goals, and they have a different way of evaluating the effectiveness of their local church. As we'll see, this missional model over the years has been very effective in winning and discipling and bringing people to maturity. In a word, the purpose of the New Testament missional church, now listen, is to produce self-replicating believers and self-replicating congregations. In other words, the idea isn't come in, grow, mature, sit back, sanitize us, circle the wagons. It's come in, grow up, go out. We're going to see this in just a minute in the book of Acts. In the attractional model, the purpose was to draw people in and grow the congregation. In the missional model, the basic idea is to send out mature replicators. Listen, turn in your Bibles real quick to John chapter 17. This is what I call the Lord's Prayer. I think the other one is called the Disciples' Prayer. It's probably a better term for it. But while you're turning, I want to say this, and this is a very key statement. Please listen to this. God's program for the church and for world evangelism, listen, is a sending model. It's not a come in, it's a go out model. Right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer in chapter 17 of John, let's pick it up in verse 17. John 17, 17. Jesus is praying and he says to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, verse 18 is really the key here. As you sent me into the world. What does that mean? How did God send Jesus? Wow, what a program. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus says, as you sent me into the world. Now, notice the direction here. I also have sent them into the world. Sent is the key phrase here. When we look in the New Testament, think about this. Here's the deal. The Father sent the Son. Right before Jesus returns to heaven, what does he do? He sends his disciples out. He goes back to heaven, and the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. It's send, send, send. Interesting, isn't it? You see the direction? It's not into the church, it's out of the church. Now, I'm not saying you don't go and become part of a local church. That's not the point. And so at the center of evangelism and church planning is the concept of sending. Listen, our mandate today, brothers and sisters, is to continue the ministry of Jesus and the apostles. What was their mandate? What was their mission? Paul says, I try to preach and make every person go on to maturity. The Great Commission, go forth. If we could have slide number three, please. In John chapter 20, 21, Jesus has risen from the grave. His little band of disciples are up in the upper room and they're huddling, and he kind of walks through the wall. Don't have time to talk about all that. And he says to them, this is key now. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Key word here, right, is what? Send, sent. Go over into the book of Acts just before Jesus. Next slide, please. Just before Jesus goes to heaven and he's ascended, he gets his group of disciples out and he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be, listen, this wasn't just for the 12 or the 120 there, or the 11, you shall be what? Witnesses to me in St. Louis, in South America, to the uttermost part of the world. Our church model is no come in, partake, consume. That stuff is for the ones who are called. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Note that in the Great Commission there are three phases. First, we must go, and the assumption is that those who go have grown and matured. Phase number two is those who go proclaim. And phase number three, those who hear the word are saved and they are discipled to become self-replicating believers. A self-replicating believer is not a receptacle. Oh, I got salvation. Isn't this cool? When's the rapture? That's a receptacle. The Dead Sea is a receptacle. We want to be conduits. We want to flow. The Jordan River is a conduit. You don't just take salvation and say, how cool is this? Oh, and the rapture's coming? And then go to church and consume a bunch of products while the world goes to hell by the millions. In contrast, what is done in the church growth model is that we remove. Think about what we do. Thank God we have evangelism going on, but you know what we do? We extract. We take that new believer out of their culture. We bring them to church. We spray them off with antiseptic, right? And within 4 or 5 years, they've lost contact with all of their unsaved friends. Now, it's good that they're here, right? They should be growing and maturing. But what about those friends? Wouldn't it be better to take that new believer and disciple that person to grow and go back into that culture and to be strong enough to withstand the slop and win those unsaved friends and start a little cell group there, and then they get saved and do the same? What we do is we bring them in here, and it's like we circle the wagons, and it's like, ooh, out there, no, don't. The church growth model does that. David Platt in Radical says this of the attractional model: our plan ends up disinfecting Christians from the world more than discipling Christians in the world. It involves isolating followers of Christ in a spiritual safe deposit box called the church building and teaching them to be good. We gather at the building and we learn to be good. We are decent church members, listen, with little more impact on the world than we had before we were saved. Let me repeat that. With little more impact on the world than we had before we were saved. Though thousands may join us, ultimately we have turned a deaf ear to the billions who haven't heard his name. Do you understand why we have been smitten in these last few months? This is powerful stuff. The New Testament missional model tells us to go out and obey. You see, we do a lot of teaching, but the Great Commission doesn't say just teach them. It says teach them to obey all things. There's a difference between giving facts, cognitive, oh, we got all this Bible knowledge. It's another thing to obey, actually obey what the scriptures say. In the missional model, the leadership, instead of supervising the programs that draw people from the outside, actually train and disciple new believers to do the work of the ministry so that they themselves can grow, mature, and become self-replicating believers. Listen, the appraisal is not what produces new believers, but what produces new self-replicating believers and congregations of believers. Let's get personal. The success here at Fenton Crossing Bible Chapel is not how many we can get to attend and to come in and consume our religious goods, but rather how many we can send out that back door as mature disciples to carry on the mission of reproducing self-replicating congregations. I want to remind you that the New Testament in the book of Acts turned the Roman world upside down. In AD 100, It is estimated that there were 25,000 believers. Within the next few centuries, the church exploded into about 20 million believers in just a few centuries. And by the way, they did it without the state-of-the-art musical bands, Bible colleges, seminaries, educated clergy, large meeting places, and all the trappings that we have here in our country. They had three things. They had the invisible Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. Three powerful ingredients. And when it comes to world evangelization, the church growth model and the New Testament model are very different. In the church growth model, evangelism is an activity of the church and the programs. It consists of programs for children, for teens, men, women, committees. Not that these are bad in themselves for maturing us, but if it stops there, then that's a problem. In contrast, the missional model, the idea is sending out. The driving impulse is to go out. Listen to Bud Brown one more time. Contrary to the attractional model's efforts of lowering barriers so that people will come in, the apostolic impulse motivates us to cross barriers and to take the message out. Let me just show you a sampling from the book of Acts, Stephen. Acts chapter 8. Here's what happened. Don't look at the verse. We'll look at it in a minute. If you read the book of Acts, people are in Jerusalem and the surrounding area are getting saved by the droves, right? That's good. The problem is they were starting to pile up there. So God throws in a spiritual hand grenade to spread out the Christians. And he did it through persecution. Look at, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. This is right after the martyrdom of Stephen. Entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to the prison. Now watch this. God's spiritual hand grenade worked. Boom, they're scattered. We're out of here. We don't want Paul after us. Look at that next line. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That's the impulse in the book of Acts. It's not come in, it's go out. Then Philip. Here's another example. He goes down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. If the apostles in Jerusalem would have gone with today's American church model, we wouldn't have that next phrase where it says, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. It's not over yet. Please, next slide. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise and what? Go. Go toward the south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. By the way, do you know what happens after this verse? The Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. Then he takes the word of God back to his country. And I don't have time to investigate what happened there. Philip's in the water baptizing. Next slide, please. He's baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. He comes out and it says, but Philip was found in Azotus. Now, I cannot explain how one minute he's baptizing and the next he's over in another part of the world. But look what it says. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Do you see? Acts, the New Testament model, not the American church growth model. The biblical model is we receive, we're conduits, we go. Self-replicating Christians and congregations, beloved, are the heartbeat of the New Testament missional church. Think about what happened in China. China doesn't have pastors like we do, music groups, million-dollar buildings. They've got those three things: the Holy Spirit, the invisible Christ, and the Word of God. Do you know that the church in China is probably the largest group of born-again believers on the face of the earth? How did they do it? They didn't have a church growth model. They would have been persecuted. They took what they had and they shared it with other people. Now, I don't know what God has for the future of our country, but currently we are seeing the ineffectiveness of the attractional church model, and people want something different. May I suggest to you today that the New Testament missional model is our escape from consumer Christianity and the pathway toward world evangelization. We do, to some degree, have missional thinking here. I believe we can do a better job than 3 or 4 or 10 a year. It's time to reevaluate the nature of the church. Now, the title of our message today was Religious Consumer or Self-Replicator. I want to ask us now to focus and meditate just a minute. What are we? What are you? Are you a religious consumer or are you a self-replicator? You say, well, Kevin, what's the test? How do I know? Well, let me give you some help here. Tomorrow, as you begin your week, as you hit the water cooler, as you hit this classroom, can I ask you just a few questions? Is evangelism even an option for you? Is evangelism even on our radar? What about this? Are you actively in the process of becoming a mature self-replicator? In other words, do you study the scriptures on a regular basis? Do you put into practice what you learn? Or you just go through life pursuing the American dream? I can't look into your heart. You can't look into mine. Cindy and I looked into ours, and it caused a lot of repentance. I will tell you that. We have repented. Do you actually have a plan for your neighbors, your neighborhood, your colleagues, your schoolmates? Do we even have tracts available? Do we leave a tract at the table? Do we have a strategy? I was talking to somebody earlier that has a lot of contacts in their neighborhood. Wouldn't it be cool to start a little cell church over there? Rather than bringing them here and sanitizing them, train them to have another cell group to reach their friends and their friends and their friends. Do we pray for missionaries? Are we aware of the persecuted church around the world? You say, well, I'm not called. I would like to challenge you on that. We are all called. If you are a believer, you are called to participate in the Great Commission, whether you are a plumber, a housewife, a student, whatever you are. All of us. In the church growth model, we come here and all we do is consume religious products. A few months ago, Rob Bell came out with a book called Love Wins. It caused a lot of evangelicals to get their britches in a knot. It promotes theological universalism, the idea that you don't really have to believe in Jesus in the end. If you're sincere, you love God, you're in. We here at Fenton Crossing reject theological universalism, but I wonder if at the same time we reject that, we actually practice what I call practical universalism. What is it? It is living each day in silence as if people around us will indeed be okay in the end without Christ. Practical evangelism is living each day as though it is not absolutely urgent to tell others about Christ. Beloved, are we simply religious consumers or are we self-replicators? Our final point as we finish out today is point number 5, world evangelism. Point number 4, I'm sorry. World evangelism and the American dream. I mentioned earlier that the church growth model frees most believers from their responsibility to urgently work at the Great Commission. It allows them to pursue what is the so-called American dream. And the idea is that only those who are called occupy themselves in evangelism while I pursue the American dream. Don't bother me. I'm going for my promotion and I got to get this and don't. The rest of the church goes about their business with little or no thought of the urgent need around the world. Today, I would like to challenge us in our thinking. Beloved, all of us are urgently called to get in the game. All of us have been called, listen, to radical abandonment to the risen Christ and His purpose. The last time I spoke on evangelism, I used the phrase, if we love Christ, we must love what Christ loves. And He loves sinners. How are we to respond? I don't know if you're aware of this, but Somalia, there's famine in the world. I've been convicted. Here I am in my house channel surfing, and I come to the commercial on the starving children in Somalia. You know what my tendency is? Just to keep on flipping until I get to the Cardinal game. And then I go to bed at night, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, what? Do you know that some of those children, their parents might be our brothers and sisters in Christ? Pass the popcorn, please. Are the Cardinals winning? It's like they're out of our mind because they're on the other side of the world. Now, I don't want to get involved in your personal finances or meddle in your life too much, but how do we deal with that? How do we deal with that? I ask myself, how can I throw them my scraps while I indulge in my pleasures? Millions die every month, and I pretend that they don't exist. In Sudan, millions of children have been murdered, raped, and enslaved. Malaria causes, still today with all our modern medicine, malaria causes 2 million deaths every year around the world. Let me try to, just one illustration, then we'll close. One more illustration, then we'll move on to close. You're all familiar with 9/11, right? A lot of our citizens died on 9/11. It was a tragedy. We're still reeling from that today. On that day, 2,973 of our citizens lost their lives at the hands of terrorists. How many of you heard about the Rwanda genocide? If you have, raise your hand. Have you heard of the Rwanda genocide? Let me just put this in perspective. By the way, the Rwanda genocide, for those who weren't born yet, was a mass murder of about 800,000 to a million people in East Africa, the East African nation of Rwanda. Let me put this in perspective. The Rwanda genocide was like two World Trade Center attacks per day for 100 days. Our fellow human beings. Now, I don't want to take anything against our citizens that lost their lives on 9/11, but it's like having four towers a day go down for 100 days straight. Pass the popcorn, please. That's on the other side of the world. I don't know. I'm having trouble processing my part in this. And as I said, I don't have the answers. I want us to start a dialogue. You know what, beloved? I believe God takes very serious how you and I respond to world hunger and the lostness around the world. After his wife died in great pain, C.S. Lewis realized, if I had really cared as I thought I did about the sorrows of the world, I should not have been so overwhelmed when my own sorrow came. Beloved, could it be that the reason, and I, again, you think about this. Could it be, I don't know 100%, but could it be that the reason God blessed us Americans with such freedom and such wealth was really not to pad our 401ks and buy the newest and the biggest, this, that, and the other thing, but to use our freedom and our wealth to alleviate and to reach the world better with the gospel? Do we have a blind spot as an American church when it comes to materialism? David Platt in Radical says, I wonder if, this slew me, by the way, I wonder if followers of Christ 150 years from now will look back, oh, but before I say this, let me say this. Did you ever look back on slavery and go, how did those Christians, what were they thinking? How could a Bible-believing Christian own a slave and treat them the way they did? So we look back 150 years, and we're scratching our heads. What were the Christians thinking back then against slavery? Are you kidding me? David Platt in Radical says, I wonder if followers of Christ 150 years from now will look back at Christians in America today and ask, how could they live in such big homes? How could they drive such nice cars and wear such nice clothes? How could they live in such affluence while thousands of children were dying because they didn't have food or water? How could they go on with their lives as though the billions of poor didn't exist? And he asks a penetrating question. Is materialism a blind spot in American Christianity today? Beloved, we have a danger. There's a danger of missing eternal treasures because we settle on earthly trinkets. We are a wealthy people. Do you know that every year in America, churches spend $10 billion building new buildings? Do you know that the institutional church in America has real estate worth $230 billion? Let's close. Jesus has commanded us in no uncertain terms to take the gospel to the world. I want to say this. If this is true, this has huge implications for our lives. If billions of people are headed to a Christless eternity, beloved, then we don't have time to waste pursuing the American dream. Sometimes Christians debate, isn't it unfair for God to send people to hell who have never heard? You know what really is the big injustice? A greater injustice lies in believers who have the gospel but refuse to give their lives to make it known among those who have never heard. I've heard Christians say, boy, I wish I could know what God's will for my life is. You know what? It's right here in the Bible. The answer is in the Scriptures. The will of God is for us to give our lives urgently to the spreading of the gospel, especially to those who have never heard. Can I ask you today, as we close this message, is God speaking to you? If God is speaking to us today as a congregation, and I just want to encourage us to dialogue about this. What are we willing to risk? What are we really willing to give up? Our comforts? Our possessions? Our safety? Security? Let me close by telling you a personal story. I have this dream that I'm going to end up at the judgment seat of Christ someday. And God's going to have two videos. On the one video, He's going to replay my life back, showing day in and day out how I pursued the American dream. He's going to review my checkbook and see how I spent my wealth. All the hours on the internet checking out the car I wanted to buy. All the hours before the Rams game and the Cardinals game. Not that anything of this is evil per se. And then he's going to turn off that video and he's going to turn on the one that starts the day I got saved. And he's going to show me around the world the children who died. This couple here were Christians, Kevin, and their family died of hunger. He's going to take me to Buddhist shrines and show me hordes of lost people bowing down to a God who cannot save. And then he's going to turn off the video, and with those penetrating eyes, he's going to look at me and he's going to say, what were you thinking? Beloved, I want to encourage us today to start a dialogue. I don't want to go on as business as usual. I'm not content with 3 people or 5 people or 10 people saved. Do we need to reconsider our responsibility as individuals, as families, and as churches? If God has spoken to you, begin to pray. If you haven't read Radical, read Radical. Read the New Testament. Look at the book of Acts. My urgent prayer for myself, because I know this is such a temptation, is to let this be, you know, a flash in the frying pan. Oh, well, I got convicted for a couple of weeks, and just move on and go back to business as usual. Let's pray that God delivers us from the business, from business as usual. Let's pray. Father, throw us a spiritual hand grenade here at Fenton Crossing. Give us an eye for the lost, for the dying, the starving, Father, I don't have all the answers. I have very few. Give us wisdom on how we should use our personal wealth, our free time. Father, if we are simply religious consumers, move us into severe discipleship. Move us to a radical abandonment of self and pursuing the so-called American dream. So, Lord, when we appear at the judgment seat of Christ, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We ask these things in Jesus' name.